you'll see at home when you go to our website. I want to take you through the steps, even though I'm not actually going to do it because I'm already online, but I'm going to take you through the steps so you can see what we would do. The first thing is you open up your browser, and when you do that, I'm going to open up the browser here so the folks that online can watch. They already know because they already did it. You would type in idly.net or our website, which is Islam Tomorrow. You can check our current events, and if you do, that's the one in the middle. That'll take you in, and then you can find out what we're doing. Like, for instance, today we're in some place called Raleigh, North Carolina. We can just come down here and look, and we can see when is that supposed to be. Ah, there it is right there, isn't it? So there's the 26th Friday, Raleigh, North Carolina. Okay, so that's how that works. Now, if you come over here on the picture of myself and my dad and this gentleman in the middle happens to be Imam Siraj al-Hajj, if you click on this one, it'll take you to a story about priests and preachers who have entered into Islam and, you know, some of their personal stories and things that they've gone through, suffered through, and so on. Then on the other link on the far right side, it says Scholars of Islam Live. You click over here. And by the way, that's a real picture in Saudi Arabia from many of the sheikhs and scholars and imams over there, that conference we had last year. Okay, but anyway, we'll come on inside. And now from here, you can decide, am I new? Then you click over here on the new, and it'll take you through the steps to sign up. All right, and if you're already a member, you click on the left side and come on in. And when you do, it's going to give you a screen like this, and you have to go through downloads until you get to this screen that asks for name and password, and you'll know what to do from there. And that show you how to get online. Okay? Now, oh, it says we got our latest version that's going to load up. Okay. I wonder why it didn't do that a minute ago. So we're about ready to get started with our program today. And the program, the topic is going to be Dawah. We talked a little bit about it last night. We're going to go into a little bit more depth today about it. And this is more like a workshop, so there'll be, inshallah, God willing, more of an opportunity for all of us to participate rather than just listen to me talk. I would ask that if you have any questions, that you would go ahead and write them down, because it does make it a lot easier for those who are not able to hear what you say. You've got to keep in mind, people all over the world are listening to us right now, and they can hear me speak, because I have the microphone over here, but they won't hear you. Especially for our sisters and the ladies in the back, if you'll start writing down your suggestions, comments, questions, and so on right now, then when we get to that part of it, I'll be able to handle it quickly, have a child bring the papers up here real quick, and then we'll deal with that. Okay, so let's get started, inshallah. بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله مع بعد. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow, and this is a live broadcast from right here in Raleigh, North Carolina. The language that you heard me speak is not the language of the North Carolinians. It's the language of the Quran called Arabia, or the Arabic language. And what I said more or less to the translation is that I bear witness in open testimony there's only one God worthy to be worshipped, and that I bear witness that Muhammad is his final servant and messenger. And so with that, I would like to now open up our program and tell you a little bit about myself, introducing myself in our program. My name is Yusuf Estes, and I serve as the national chaplain for Muslims in the United States. And that means that basically that I go to institutions such as universities, military installations, prisons, jails, hospitals, and then of course to the various masajid, which is the Arabic word for a plural of mosques. And I visit with the Muslims and non-Muslims all over the world. I also serve on a committee to go to the United Nations for the World Peace Summit for Religious Leaders, but that title is so long it won't even fit on a business card, but it's no problem, we only meet once every 10 years anyway. So anyhow, I want to just remind myself and all of us that this is being broadcast all over the world, and it's hopeful for us. We pray to Allah that what we're doing right now will be accepted by Allah, and that He will make something good and blessed, called barakah in Arabic, that Allah will put blessings in what we're doing. Okay, and having said that, a little bit of an introduction, our organization or disorganization, which is what we call Islam Tomorrow. It's a bit strange to hear a name like that. Why do you say Islam Tomorrow? Well, we're hoping for the future. Muslims, in fact, are some of the most positive thinking people supposed to be on earth, because they should always be looking forward, not looking back. And so I thought that was a good name, Islam Tomorrow. But just in case, I decided to go ahead and reserve the name, which I did, and we have another website called islamyesterday.com. I'm going to show you a picture of that coming up, and there it is. That's our website as well. At Islam Yesterday, what we do, we have the programs that we're live today are now recorded, so they're over here on this website at Islam Yesterday. Okay? You can see those online there. Most of these are programs that I did with youth camps and children, youth in other countries. So, I think, yeah, here's one right here. The one in the middle shows you a picture there. Can you guess who that is in that hat? Is that cool? Yeah, somebody gave me a fatwa. I can wear this kind of hat instead of hijab. Anyway, usually I wear a hooker. It looks like ladies' hijab. But today I'm not wearing anything on my head. Anyway, that's our other website. Here's where you get to go and click on the audio so you can hear a lot of our programs. And it's free. It doesn't cost you anything. Now, if you think, well, that's amazing that you guys have two websites, I'll tell you what, we don't just have two websites. We said Islam Yesterday, Islam Tomorrow. How about Islam Always? Does that make sense? See what will happen. Ah, we have that one too. When you go to Islam Always, it will take you to the other two. Islam Tomorrow, Islam Yesterday, and Islam Always. Now you've seen those two, and I'll give you a little preview of Islam Always and what it's about. What we did here, this is more like a discussion board. You know, it's not so colorful and pictures and everything, but it's something that you can go to and see actual dialogues and comments and responses to questions and concerns that people have all over the world. I'm going to begin by going down here. I do have to show you one problem that we have. On this particular website, I noticed a lot of people go up and they click the wrong things. Here it says Dawah right there. If you click that, I don't know why it slowed down on us. We were going really fast. Okay? There's no story here. It's just the same thing again. And it says, I invited some people to Islam with mentioning the worship of Allah without partners. Two replied back with harsh statements. And can you reply to them? What you need to do is click where it says read more. Okay? If you do that, that'll take you to the reply. And this is now what we say. And you can print this out, by the way. It actually works better. It tells you up here a little bit about us. This is not a fatwa service. We don't give Islamic rulings. But we try to answer some of the simple questions. The person said, I invited people to Islam. They answered back with harsh questions. And here's what we said to them. Before you give answers, there are some important points to keep in mind. And this is good for today, what we're talking about, because you're talking about how to answer questions. These are the points, the four points I'd like to make with you today and ask you to bear with me and make a note of that and see how they help you in dealing with some of the questions and concerns that people have in asking you about Islam. Begin by saying that, first of all, that as Muslims, we're not permitted to lie about anything. Now, that might sound strange to start out like that. They say, well, so what? Well, because usually when you talk to people, you don't know how responsible they are in their answers. They can say, I was just kidding, or maybe I don't want to tell you the truth, or I won't want to give you any answer at all. For a Muslim, it's not permissible for us to lie or conceal the truth. In fact, the law makes it a condition of belief, O you who believe, stand firm for justice and speak the word of truth, even if it's against yourself. So if you understand the meaning of that, you realize he's saying that if you can't do that, maybe you're not a believer. So for us as Muslims, when you ask us a question, be prepared for truth, because we don't want to go to hell. And this is one way to go right away, is to start lying. So that makes it that the person can rely that at least what you say is what you believe. Doesn't make it a fact, because we're not God, we don't know everything. But it does mean that what we're saying is at least what we think. Second of all, when we talk to people, we have to remind them, in addition to always telling the truth, or at least that's what we're supposed to do, that we do have the proof. The truth and the proof. The proof is the original recorded sources of our religion. The first, of course, is the Quran. We did a program today that's going to be broadcast here in your local area on television. We did one today, several, actually, and it's talking about what is the Quran. I don't want to get into that too deep, because it could turn into our whole program fast. But I would mention that you can tell them the Quran is not like the Bible or any other book. They need to understand that. This is not something they can compare to. If somebody said, oh yeah, I already know about the Quran. I've had a lot of people tell me, yeah, I know about the Quran. How can they know about the Quran and they don't even know one word of Arabic? You do not know the Quran if you don't know Arabic. And I say that without being facetious whatsoever. And I'm going to tell you why. Because Quran itself, what do you think it means? Do you think Quran means book? Do you think Quran is like Holy Scripture or something like that? It isn't. Quran means the recitation, that which is being recited. So if you know that's the meaning of it, the first thing is not did you read it, did you hear it? Quran is not what you read with your eyes, it's what you hear with your ears. And many Muslims don't know that. They don't realize that when they're talking to these people. When you're talking to people, they don't understand. You need to be able to tell them the Quran is not like a book. It's not like any book. It's not a book. Quran is something much more than that. It comes from the book which is with Allah, yes. But nobody can even touch that. What we have on paper today is it's in Arabic, it's called Mus'haf, Holy Scripture. But if it's a translation to English, it's not even the Quran anymore. So it doesn't carry the same weight. And by the way, I'm not saying it's magic or anything like that. But, like say one has the Arabic Quran or Mus'haf, you can't say that this is more magic than something else, because we don't believe in that. It's not more sacred in the sense that, we're going to pray to it or something like this. But it becomes highly respected by the Muslims, and we don't allow people to desecrate it or do something bad to it due to this great respect and honor the place that we give the Quran in paper. But when you really know Quran, it's what's recited, and let me give you a free sample of that before we pass on. And you should do that. You should do that before you leave the subject. You should mention a little something in the Arabic from the Quran so people can actually say, I heard the Quran. If you're not sure what to tell them, I will share with you the two best ones that I found to share with people are Surah Fatiha, which is the little prayer of seven verses in the beginning. How many in this room know Surah Fatiha completely by memory? Raise your hand. How many? How many? Everybody. Oh, mashallah. Well, that was a setup anyway, because you already knew the answer, didn't you? So I'm going to tell you, when you have non-Muslims sitting with you and you raise your hands like that, they become astounded. How could you memorize all of that? And then in a language you don't even know, it's an ancient language, and how did you guys do that? But in fact, all 1.5 billion Muslims in the world today have memorized that part of the Quran. That's amazing. Because when you consider other religions, they don't ask the people to memorize their text in the original language. That's not important. It's not a part of the religion. You have to do it. Okay, how many have memorized Surah Al-Ikhlas, or what we call Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad? Raise your hand. Wow. That's two chapters out of the Quran that almost every Muslim in the world has memorized. Now how about this? How many people in the world today have memorized the entire Quran cover to cover, and they can quote the whole thing without even looking at a book? They quote the whole Quran from the one they heard it from, just like Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam quoted it from the one he heard it from. How many? Do you know? Over 9 million people today have memorized the Quran, living today. Over 9 million people. Now, some of the shuyukh scholars of Islam have told me that they believe the number is higher. But this is a statistic that I got from a reliable source that I consider, if it's more than that, fine, but nobody can challenge us and say, well, you were overestimating. Don't you think 9 is a lot? 9 people. Are there 9 people on earth that memorized the whole Bible? 9. Not 9 million. 9. How about 99? 99 people on earth memorized the Bible. Of course not. Or 999. But when you say 9 million people have the whole entire Quran memorized cover to cover, whoa. Now let's ask the question, is there any difference between the Quran of the Shiites and the Quran of the Sunnis? Nope. They may have some differences in some areas, but the Quran is still the Quran. There's a group that call themselves Sufi or Sufi. Is their Quran any different from the Shiites? Nope. So there's no argument about what the Quran is. Some people argue what some of the meanings are. But still, the actual Quran is Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad. Allahu Samad. Lam Yalid Wa Lam Yulad Wa Lam Yakulhu Kufuwan Ahad. I'm going to show you something. If I add one letter, what will happen? One letter. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد والله الصمد ولم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. Anybody here didn't like that? Raise your hand. What did I say? Did I change the meaning? No. I just kept saying and. Because sometimes when people talk, they say and, you know. And I was talking to my friend, and he said that I could come to his house, and then his wife called, and then and. People do that. And when you quote other sources, people put and in, and nobody catches it. But I just put and. That's all I did. I put and in there, right? Wow. And. And everybody here looked at me like, shoot him. Get a rope. Get this guy out of here. What are you doing to the Quran? Right? Now I need to straighten it out. I got to recite it again. I'm sorry, but I didn't like what I did. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Allahu samad. Lam yalid wa lam yulad. Wa lam yakulhu kufuwan ahad. Now, was that closer? Everybody okay now? Did I get that straight? Did you see? Even if you put one little letter, nobody likes it. Nobody going to like you to put anything or take anything out of it. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Because we have the proof. We have the truth. We have the Quran. The second is the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. By the way, you should say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after his name. Peace be upon him. You should say that. It's something good for believers to do that. When we talk about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we need to know what's the role of Muhammad in Islam. It's not just that, you know, he's somebody we highly respect and we love him very dearly, but it's, he has a role, he has a job. What is his job? Rasul. Rasul. He is the Rasul. What is Rasul? Messenger. Messenger. So, when we say Rasulullah, he's the messenger of Allah. Alhamdulillah. So, what we're looking for here is to know what his role is, what is he supposed to do. He's supposed to deliver a message. What is the message? How many people know the message he's supposed to deliver? Yeah, right, I can hear all of you saying it. La ilaha illallah. Now remember, people online can't hear you, so I'm going to let you have a chance to get loud this time. What's the message? What's the message? La ilaha illallah. That's right. What does that mean? Now, when you bring it to English, you will get different ways that people try to interpret that. But one of the best that I've found is to give the meaning of the understanding according to Aqidah, not according to the words themselves. The meaning is, I bear witness in open testimony that there is none worthy to be worshipped. There is no God or deity anywhere, any place, any time that's worthy of my devotion, of my worship, and my sacrifice. There is only Allah who is worthy of all of my devotion, worship, love, and sacrifice. That's the meaning behind it. La sharika lah, and he has no partners. There's nothing with him. He is alone. Then the second part, which we say is, ashhadu anna Muhammadin abduhu wa rasul, or ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. I bear witness and open testimony that Muhammad is the Rasul of Allah. Rasulullah. Messenger of Allah. What do we mean by that part? We mean that I'm going to accept from him everything that relates to the way of Islam. If he tells me the Quran means this, then that's what it means, regardless of what I thought the words meant. If he said this is what Allah is implying by this or that, that's what we're going to take, rather than what somebody who is an expert in Arabic language tells us, because they didn't come with it, he came with it. Make sense? Now, the same people who preserve the Quran in their memories and their hearts that bring it to us today are the same people that memorized those sayings and teachings of Muhammad, and they passed those on as well. So there's no reason to doubt if you have the authenticity of the narrators. There's no reason to doubt the narration. So for the benefit of those, especially the Muslims who don't understand about how hadith are collected, you have to know that when people talk about this is weak hadith, it's not the text they're talking about. They're talking about the narrators. Is this something you can verify? The Quran is verifiable. It's verifiable because we have so many thousands and thousands of people saying exactly the same thing. But when you only have one and you're not sure who he is or who we're talking about, that's what makes the idea weak. So let them understand, because sometimes this will be an argument that they'll give you. But there is no argument. We know which ones are the ones which are sound, which are those are strong but not as sound, those which are questionable, and those which are fabricated. This has been established. It's a part of our teaching in Islam for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's not a new science. In fact, we don't have time for this today, but there is a science of hadith. If you understand it, you can see how we today have benefited here in the West from the way that Muslims developed this science of proving and testing evidence. The very thing that's the foundation in England for Scotland Yard's investigative works is based on the collections of Sahih Bukhari. the way that they examine information and investigate it, qualify and disqualify information. The same holds true for scientific evidences that they used to put people on the moon or research DNA. Testable evidence. Muslims are the ones who established the science of testable evidence. Even to testify in a court is based on the same principles. Even when a person is dealing in finance, your credit history is based on the same principle. And even the website that's so famous for commerce on the internet called eBay is based on the same principles as Muslim scientists use to develop the science of hadith. So for the benefit of the naysayers, even amongst the Muslims who say, I just take the Quran and don't take the hadith, you don't even know what you're talking about. And you should go sit in the closet and talk to yourself till you get over it. Because there are non-Muslims who are big scientists who acknowledge and give true representation of what the science of hadith is about and admit where they get their science from. They're believing that the hadith were collected correctly. Whether they believe in the hadith or not, it's another subject. But the manner in which they're collected is well known, well understood, so why would you deny that? So this is a good lesson for Muslims to realize what Sunnah is about. So that's what we believe about. Now think what you've already told them in this opening statement. You don't have to go to this much detail, of course. But you've told them, we have the truth. I got to tell you the truth. We have the proof. The evidences of what we're talking about exist. It's not a fantasy. It's not a dream. It's not something I have to make up. It's there. And then we have the Quran and the Sunnah established. Next. Sometimes questions are not really questions, are they? Sometimes a question is a statement. Now, we, again, should be familiar with that. As Muslims, we've heard this in the Quran. Allah asks you questions many times, but He doesn't want you to write Him an email back. He's not asking you to give Him an answer. He's asking you to think, isn't He? أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَأَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. He's asking you a question. Have you not seen how Allah dealt with the people of the elephant? Okay, the answer is no. Nobody here has seen that. But yet you know what He meant. How did Allah deal with the people of Abraha? Was it Abraha? His name was Abraha. How did Allah deal with them? He destroyed them. Okay, that's what he's talking about, the subject. But the way he asked the question, it didn't need an answer. And people do that today. They ask you a question, but it has a statement in there. The statement that Allah wants to make is, I deal with people who don't deal with each other fair. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Allah is going to deal with people. He doesn't. So some people will give you a statement in a question, and sometimes it's good, but sometimes it's not good because the statement that they're saying isn't true. When somebody comes to you and asks you, why is it that all Muslims are terrorists? What's wrong with the question? Muslims are not terrorists. So if you try to answer that question, you've acknowledged their statement. They don't even care what you say after that. Why does the Quran teach you have to beat your wives? If you acknowledge that as a question, then you've made it admissible evidence in your court. Does the Quran tell you you have to beat your wives? Oh yeah, it does. In chapter 4 of the Quran, Surah An-Nisa, I think it's verse 28. But it doesn't really say that. The phrase is, and beat them. But if you take it apart and look at it, it's way out of context, and the beating here is to talk about a miswak that's used as a signal to give the end of divorce. That's all it's about. But see how people can twist things around? By just saying a part of something. Do you follow? But suppose, and let's put it in just simple English terms today, suppose somebody walked up to you and said, okay, you're a Muslim, you have to tell the truth, right? Yeah. All right, I want you, can you answer a question for me, just yes or no? It's a yes or no question. Just, can you give me a yes or no? All right, yeah. Okay, is your mother out of jail yet? Yes or no? How can you answer that? You say, well, my mother's... No. Yes or no, your mother's out of jail. Well, she's never been in jail, so I'd have to say she's not in jail, so is your mother out of jail? The answer is yes, she is out of the jail. Oh, okay, I'm glad she got out. You see? They got you the way you go. So it's not a fair question, is it? So let's deal with that. That's the next thing when you're talking about dawah. Listen to the question, and if the question isn't right, stop them and say, hold on, how can I answer a question that contains a lie? We said we're going to be committed to truth here. You're going to make people put on the brakes and realize, oh, I can't play games with this guy, you know? The next subject, I like to mention this. You may not have the nerve to do it because you might feel that maybe you're not strong enough to do that, or maybe you think you're being pushy, but I think it's fair at this stage, if somebody came to me to ask me about Islam, especially a question that they feel that they need to load up with statements that don't belong there, I think it's fair for me to turn around and go the other way and ask them a question. So my question now to you, sir, is this. If during the time that I am answering your question, if you hear yourself saying, while you're listening to the answer to the question, if you hear yourself saying, oh, I like that. Oh, that's nice. Oh, that's something I didn't know. Oh, that's amazing. If you hear any of those statements from yourself, when I'm giving you the answer, are you prepared to rethink your position? Are you ready to reassess yourself in this world, in your relationship with your God? Bottom line, are you ready to begin to worship God alone without any partners, without any rosary, without any statues, without any sons or daughters? Are you prepared to think about worshiping God? Now, if you said, well, I'm being too pushy, I haven't even given an answer, I'm already asking him to think about me or my religion. No, you're not. You're delivering the message that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was commanded to deliver. The message is what? God is one without partners. And you did it. You've already done it before you answered the question. This means even if he runs away, during the answer you've already told him what Islam is about. The worship of God alone without any partners. By the way, if you're online and you don't know this, I would like to let you know that you must not type anything on the screen at this time. Someone named Zaki just came online, and perhaps you didn't know this. That is a rule here when I speak, and we really appreciate your cooperation and your smiley faces, but let's not do that anymore. Jazakallah khair, may Allah reward you for your patience, and just open your heart, your mind, and your ears. And relax, and I hope I say something good. If I'm not doing too good, make dua for me to do better. Jazakallah khair. Now, I want to come to the next part. When we begin to answer the question, remember this. You must never answer a question unless you know the proof for the question. Now listen to me again. Don't answer questions unless you know the proof. Otherwise, you're violating the very rule that you told them, the truth and the proof. I'll give an example. Somebody asks you, is it in Islam that you have to get knowledge? How many of you think it's in Islam we have to get knowledge? Raise your hand. That's a question you can answer. Okay? Is it in Islam that you have to seek knowledge, even if you have to go to China? How many say yes? Raise your hand. How many of you think that's a hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It's not a hadith. Oops. Common misconception. Muslims are quoting that as a hadith. It's not a real hadith. So you just lied on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't say that. And what did he say? Let the one who attributes to me a saying that I didn't say reserve their seat, their courtesy, in the hellfire. So, when in doubt, chicken out. Just say, I don't know. And if they ask you about 10 or 15 questions, you find that you're saying, I don't know to every one of them, then what should you be thinking about? I guess I need to go to the masjid and learn more about my religion. Right? Allah is one, yes or no? What's the proof? Allahu Ahad, very good. That's in the Quran, Allah said so. Allah is merciful, most merciful. Yes or no? What's the proof? Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the Quran. It could be in a hadith. This life of the material world is something that's very loved by Allah. Yes or no? Allah loves the universe that He created. Allah loves the world very much. Yes or no? Yes or no? How many say yes? Allah loves His creation. Huh? أَذُنِّيَ مَا الْأُمَّتُمْ أَوَأُمِّ مَسِيحًا إِلَّا ذِكْرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا وَاللَّهُ عَلِمٌ وَمُتَعَلِمٌ This is a hadith sahih from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah curses the entire universe except for that that remembers Allah. Except for what remembers Allah and reminds of Allah and an alim and a student of knowledge. A teacher of knowledge and a student of knowledge. Oops. You picked that up from the Christians. For God so loved the world, He sent His only... Whoa. Back up, man. No, it's not a true statement. Don't say it. I don't know. You get rewarded with the law every time you say, I don't know. Do you know that? Yes. It's better, as my grandfather used to say, it's a little different subject, but he said it's better to be silent and people think you're a fool than to open your mouth and convince them. You like that one? So I'm going to be quiet for a while. Alhamdulillah. Now, let's suppose, in this case, the question that somebody came to us here, they presented in writing, so it was really easy. It's much easier for me in writing because I can go to my sources and check and be sure I'm right before I ever open my mouth. I look really smart online. By the way, when you write me a question, it could take up to a month to get the answer back. But when you get it, it's going to be really long, have a lot of goodies in it, or else it's going to say, I don't know. And when you get real fast. You're going to get that one. As soon as I get it, you're going to get your I don't know right back. And I'm going to refer you to a website that answers questions about Islam. Called Islam-QA. That's one of them. There are others. But in this case, because they're asking about things from the point of view of a Christian who's looking at Islam, I consider it, I won't say I'm qualified, but I can say that I'm obligated to try to help them to get that perspective because I have that same perspective. So when they say, well, what do you believe about God? Do you believe He's like Allah, or do you believe Allah is like God? How many of us here would say, okay, to a Christian who said, is Allah the Arabic word for God? And that's, yes, confirm that. Just tell me, so when you say God, or that's Allah, and when you say Allah, it's God, it's all the same, raise your hand. Same name. Same people keep raising their hands on the mistakes. Did you notice this? Oops. No, it's not. The word God in Arabic is Ilah, not Allah. There's no word in English for Allah. They have God, Ilah. Gods, goddesses, they have all this in Arabic. But they have one unique word, you don't have it in English. You can say it though. I'll tell you how to say God, Ilah, and now here's how you say Allah in English. Ready? The only one worthy of any devotion or worship. Unique, unlike, not comparable to anything anywhere, anytime, any place throughout all creation. That's the meaning of the word, more or less, the English. Now, which would you rather say that every time or say Allah? And by the way, by matter of implication, it also means the one who created and sustains the entire universe and yet is never created nor sustained, the one who is eternal, and the one who has no partners whatsoever, including no daughters or sons or brothers or sisters or children or parents. So what we find now is that this is not the God they were thinking of, is it? Not really. Because if they said, well, I think God can have this or that, then that's your God. But that's not Allah. If anybody thinks that Allah can be in the creation, this is not the belief in Islam. Is that right? But yet we have some people who have been deluded with this. They've thought that, well, Allah can do anything, right? So therefore, if He wants to be in the creation, He can, right? Wrong. Because Allah never does anything that will make Him stop being Allah. And if He was in the creation, He wouldn't be Allah anymore, would He? Oh. There are many things that Allah doesn't do. They don't know that. Check this out. If they said, if Allah can do anything, can He oppress? Can He lie? Of course not. Allah forbids Himself to ever oppress, and He hates oppression. Now, is that a true statement I just said? Who can prove it? Where is this? Quran? Hadith? The Quran? Allah forbids Himself to oppress, and He hates oppression. Is that Quran? Hadith Qudsi. Allah said it, but it's not in the Quran. Allah said it, but it's not in the Quran. Who said, I don't know? This is Alim back over here. First sign of a scholar in Islam is when he says, I don't know. That's what they tell me. It is. I don't know. Alhamdulillah. You're right. Because the one thing about this is, if you say, I don't know, you will have a reward with Allah, because at least you're not trying to make up the religion. It's very important to understand that Muslims cannot make up Islam. You cannot make up Islam. Let's come to another subject real quick. I want to tell you about something in Islam that I think is very important. So much so that I reworked a whole part of our website for this subject. I'm going to jump over to another website that we have. A page devoted just for this subject. The word Islam itself. What does Islam really mean? Okay, those of you that are online, I'm going to remind you again, please do not type anything on there. It throws me off because I think we've lost contact, okay? That's for Sister Layla or any moderator to put something on there, just let me know. And we really appreciate your WS and your ASA and all the rest of it, but it's actually in Arabic, assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam, like that. And jazakumullah khair for thinking you need to do that and type. You don't need to. You're not walking in a real room. Please cooperate with us and be patient with me. And don't get mad because I tell you that, okay? Don't be sensitive. All right. I brought up a page here. Scroll down if you want to, especially get that picture out of the way. By the way, if you want to know why we have the pictures on there, this was actually by decision. When I sat with some of the scholars, they said they prefer me to put the picture because they wanted to show that not all Muslims are Arabs. They wanted to show that there are Americans who are also coming to Islam. That's the reason for it. It's not that we're saying it's okay to do pictures. I won't get into that. Next. What is Islam? Islam is two things. Break it down. It's a verb and it's a noun at the same time. There are words in English which are a noun and a verb at the same time. Okay? So this happens to be one that's a verb and a noun. As a verb, it means five things: to surrender, submit, obey, in purity, and in peace. That's describing a behavior between you and who? Allah. You're saying, and this is in the Bible, "Oh God, I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven." Okay? That's the first surrender. The second is the submission. And that's when Allah has said, "Okay, that's what you want, then do something about it." Now it's time to put that into action. The first action is to ask. The second action is to bear witness. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu Muhammad Rasulullah. If you believe in Allah, then say so. You don't have to pray. You don't have to pay any charity. You don't have to fast. But you need to start it without, because without it, all the fasting and praying won't count. So just say it. I bear witness there's only one God. Start with us. Okay, good. Move to the next. The next thing is, it's called obedience. Now as you learn more about Islam, and you become convinced you have to do it, do you do it? Because, for instance, the girl who doesn't wear hijab, maybe it's not an obligation for her yet. Because many times I've met ladies who were coming into Islam, and they didn't know, or they weren't sure, or they said, "Well, I don't know about that, but I'm sure there's only one God." Well, that's good. Say so. Say that. But then believe that that God is the one that you have to obey, and then try to do it. So it only becomes important now to find out whether or not he ever said so. Did Allah say so in his speech, called the Quran, that women have to wear some kind of clothes? If he didn't, then you'd have to look to the teachings of Muhammad. And if he didn't, say it, then what would be her obligation? Nothing. It's your opinion. If she wants to, she will. If she doesn't, she doesn't have to. So if she's not convinced, okay, leave her alone. It's not your job. Unless she's your daughter or your wife or your mother, something like that. Otherwise, and then it's up to somebody to see, is the lady really believing in Allah? And if she doesn't believe in Allah, leave her alone. I'll give you an example. Imam Siraj al-Hajj, the person you saw depicted in the picture of my dad and I, was saying one time that some sisters came up to him after a speech, and they said, "Imam," these are American sisters, they said, "Imam, what is it in the Quran we got to wear a hijab?" He said he just threw them off, the way they just walk up and acted like that. And he thought about it and he said, "You know what, let me ask him a more important question." He said, "Excuse me, sisters, but do you pray, do you make salah?" They said, "No." He said, "Then you've got a lot bigger problem than hijab." Think about it, because the first obligation is to bear witness to the belief in Allah. The second is to establish the salah. And the proof is from what? There's a good hadith from the Rasul, from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he dispatched Mu'adh bin Jabal to go into Yemen. And when he sent him down there, he said, "You're going to a land of Christians. Teach them a tawheed." Teach them what? The monotheism. Now these are Christians. Christians are monotheists. But they believe three. So he was saying, go and correct that mistake in their belief. Show them and prove to them, "La ilaha illallah. There is no other God except Allah. Only one." Okay? He said, if they accept that, then tell them about the salah. Did he say that? And then the zakat. Don't teach them about worship and charity until after they know who God is. Make sense? Follows a logical order, doesn't it? Now what happens at that stage, you have to realize you can't go out here and just start pointing the finger, "That man doesn't have a beard, that lady doesn't wear hijab." And this is what Muslims are doing today. You're tearing down your own belief when you do that. Your own iman is being torn down when you criticize other people because you don't know what's their condition. Okay? I'll give you an example of that. One time my wife, alhamdulillah now, she wears complete from head to toe solid black. Only you can see the eyes, and you're not going to see them very good because she's wearing sunglasses. And at night when I'm trying, she drives, my wife drives, I don't drive, that's why I can't live in Saudi Arabia. Anyway. Sorry, I cheat, I know it, come on. Hey, what do you want, I'm from Texas. Don't mess with Texas. Anyway, my wife drives, and one night I was telling her, I said, why don't you just like take the cover off your face and put it back over your head and relax, you know? We're driving, we don't have air conditioning in an old van anyway. It'd be more comfortable for her. You know what she said? Because she said, I'm not going to do it. I said, nobody can see you. And this one, she said, Allah can see me. I said, well, you're not hiding from Allah. She said, He knows. This is between me and Him. I don't wear it for you. Whoa. And that's the way it should be. If a woman's doing it for Allah, beautiful. But if she doesn't know it's an obligation, that's also okay too. If you see a problem, why don't you fix the problem? Don't try to treat the result. Treat the cause. Why people do what they do is usually because they're ignorant. That's the biggest problem for people on earth today is ignorance. So they need education. But they're not going to take it from you if you condescend to them like you're some kind of macho imam from outer space or something. And come down on them with your long, huge beard and your big imamah on your head, you go, you know what? When these guys come at me like that, I go, oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong masjid. Let me out of here. Yeah? How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. How many of you... No, I'm not going to be here. Alhamdulillah. We don't need somebody picking on us, right? Listen, if you think I've got faults, you don't know the half of it. I mean, the ones I'm hiding. We're all worse than other people think. But at least, you know, don't come and expose me in front of everybody. I'm trying my best, you know? I know I make mistakes. All of us do. We're human. But give the other person slack. The problem is, what happens, somebody he never prayed in all his life, 6 months ago, Allah gave him hidayah. Maybe somebody he loves very much died, he saw a car wreck, whatever. So now all of a sudden, this guy, 6 months later, he's got a beard now, right? And he speaks some Arabic anyway, his parents are Arab. And so he comes in on the scene now, he wants to be, you know, because Mr. Sheikh is here, and going to collect everybody's whatever. And that's not right. This is not good. And what you do, you're cutting up the Muslims. You're destroying the brotherhood of Islam. And trust me, there's a lot more important things than how long my miswak is. Okay? And there's a lot more things that are more important. I'm not saying that it's not important, but there's a lot more important things than which foot I walked into the masjid on. It's a sunnah to walk in on the right foot. It's a sunnah, a way of Muhammad, to go out on the left foot. Now, am I going to hell if I walked in on my left foot? Especially if I didn't even know? And brand new Muslims, it's like, okay, my 6 months in Islam, which is all he really has, right? The guy's an Arab, but he never prayed until 6 months ago, okay? Now he sees a brand new Muslim walk in and he walks in on the left foot. Oh, good, I can go give this guy a hard time. Excuse me, brother, but when you walk in the masjid, astaghfirullah, you got to walk in on the right foot. He goes, what? Huh? Now, this is really complicated. This man's trying to learn about Aqidah, the belief. He's trying to learn about praying. Now, all of a sudden, you're telling him, and when you watch the new guys, I've seen it so many times with new Muslims, when they get to the door, they slow down and try to think, okay, which foot am I on? Sometimes they even step. I watched the brother trip himself and almost fall through the door, trying to back up to get his left foot out, and stop the wall, and went in on his right foot. I said, brother, it's not like that. If you think about it, walking on your right, if not, and you went in on the left, you don't have to say stuff with a lie. You don't have to pray two rak'ah to make up for it or slaughter a sheep. Come on. Take it easy. Everybody with me so far? A lot of what we're doing, I'm kind of off the subject of just dawah, but I'm trying to remind you that some of these people will come to Islam, but then after they get there, what are you going to do with them? You don't want to scare people away. So you take everything by the logical order that it comes. And many times, ladies, women are coming to Islam 10 to 1 over men. How many of you knew that? Didn't know that? The ladies knew about it. 10 to 1 women entering Islam. Now the problem is some of them are going back out, because when they get around Muslim women, they get treated worse than the dirt under your shoe. Now, some Muslim women got mad at me in one masjid one time, 2 or 3 of them. They got really, really mad. And they were telling their husbands, don't ever bring this guy back again. Yeah, he doesn't know what he's talking about. How dare he insult us? And boy, they were really off on me about that. And I said, well, let's put it like this. First of all, I apologize if I hurt your feelings. And second of all, if I'm wrong, you need to set me straight. So why don't you just go and visit 10 of the same places of the hundreds that I go to, and just tell me what's going on? Because you know what? I don't go in the women's section. I'm just taking it from you guys. That's what I heard from the women. So if it's not true, if you guys are treating them with roses and honey and sweetness, and you're being so kind to them, well, just straighten me out on that. And, you know, guess what? They said, that's not the point. Oh, it's not? The point was what? I exposed what you were doing. That's the point. And when new Muslims come in, they didn't get any respect. They were treated like crap. By the way, that's Texas. That's a Texas word. It means crap. Okay? Just so you know. I do instant translation to Texas. Alhamdulillah. If you just tuned in, you're listening to Islam Tomorrow. This is Yusuf Estes. We're broadcasting live right now from Raleigh, North Carolina. You don't have a Raleigh in South Carolina, do you? You don't really have to say, you just say like Raleigh, right? Anyway, we're here. We're talking about the subject of Dawah. If you'd like to rebroadcast of this or other programs, you can do so two ways. You can go to adli.net, where we have a storage and archives of literally tens of, even hundreds of, the programs that are presented here by Sheikh Muhammad Sayyid Adli, Sheikh Morsi, Sheikh Salim Morgan, and some really good scholars of Islam, and me. See how I put that? Very good. And then there's me, alhamdulillah. So I would like to encourage you to visit there. The other way is to visit our website at Islam Yesterday, the opposite of tomorrow, yesterday.com, and we have a lot stored over there as well. By the way, if you accidentally go to Islam Today, a website we used to have, you'll find an ad that tells you to go to our website, that we don't have that anymore. Okay? But it will still send you to our other website, Islam. We have Today Islam, Islam Today, it's Today Islam, Islam Tomorrow, Islam Yesterday, Islam Always. I think I'm going to get one, Islam Forever and Ever, Amen. Maybe I'll get that, I don't know, work on that. So that's the commercial. We're back now. We're here in Raleigh, North Carolina. This is Yusuf Estes. We're talking about the subject of Dawah, and particularly how to answer questions. And so that means I want now for you guys to hand up some of the questions that you've been working so hard on, diligently putting your effort in, and send them up here so I can read them out. No, I don't need your hand. I need your paper. Remember? Right? Paper. Send it up. Anybody got paper? Share it. He wants to give a question, so we need paper for him to write it. In the meantime, just so I let you know that I only take paper questions, something that's written down, so that we can have continuity. We record our programs, they're rebroadcast, and I don't like that lull time when nothing's happening, because somebody go online, they don't hear anything, they don't know something's going on. So if you have a question, send it up. I will tell you some of the questions we've had in the past where we're getting those collected. One very common question is, how do I answer the question about the so many different groups that there are in Islam? People ask me about the Sufis, the Shiites, the Sunnis, the Ahmadiyyans, the Nation of Islam, the Qadianis, the Rastafarians, the Moorish Science Temple, the Five Percenters, the Asharithmin, and there's different numbers, by the way, in the Shiites. Some believe in 5 imams, 7 imams, 12 imams. Do I hear 99 imams? No, I'm just kidding. So what's the difference between all these groups? Now, that's a very common question by Muslim and non-Muslim alike. Both are interested to know about that. So there's actually a web page for this. I'm going to bring it up on the website now. Pay attention. Here we go. Nope, I didn't give it right. Oh, I typed .com. It can't be .com, can it? HTM. There it is. Which group? Oh, Sister Layla's upset here. She's typing big letters. You guys, when you see Sister Layla typing all caps, you better watch out. She doesn't want you guys doing that anymore. So that's it. Alhamdulillah. I want to move this kind of around. I'm out of the way so you can see the... There we go. Now you can see the page. This is an article I wrote about the subject of which groups. And I mentioned some of those just now. There are more. There's so many. But in fact, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us Muslims will divide into 73 groups. This is a part of a hadith. And he said, and all these groups are going to be in hellfire except one. And that's the one that me and my companions are on today. Okay, which group was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on? Anybody know? Some people say, well, these were the Salaf as-Salih. How many of you heard that one before? Okay, that's impossible. Because that means predecessors. There's no predecessor to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? He's not following some other Sharia. He's the beginning of it, actually, at that stage. So it's incorrect linguistically. But we wish we would be like them because that implies what this is teaching. But to say that we are that also implies that we're dead. So again, linguistically, it doesn't really work. I have some shayukh, they want to argue with me. And by the way, they know Islam 10 times better than I do, but I know common sense better than a lot of people do. And common sense is that all these groups can't be right. In fact, only one can be right. And it had to be a group that was at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they didn't use that term. Therefore, as much as I love our Salafi brothers and wish that I was like the Salaf as-Salih, I'm still not saying that's my group. Some brothers told me, well, we're all brothers in Islam. What did Allah tell us? Muslim, Ikhwanul Muslim. We have to be brothers to each other. Is that right or wrong? And we have to be of the middle path. We have to be in the middle. The middle road. Ummatin, watatin. Yes or no? Yeah. So can I say that we're the Muslims of the middle path? The middle path Muslims. Okay, there we go. That's it. We're the middle path Muslims. If you're not a middle path Muslim, you're not with us. Becomes another group. And brothers to each other. We could call ourselves Muslim Brotherhood, like a Quran Muslim Union or something. Oh, wait a minute. Somebody already has that one. Anybody ever heard of that group?
No.
Never heard of them. Remember, Muslims can't lie, even in a joke. Oops. He said, I don't know. Alhamdulillah. So what we did with this article, you can read it for yourself when you have time, print it out and read it. The bottom line, you see all those yellow things in there? That's why I went through the whole Quran as much as I could with the English translation of Quran, over and over and over, and I emphasized the word Muslim, 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 and Islam. Islam is the root, and then Muslim is derived from that. And that's what Allah called us in the Quran. He called us what? Muslims. Then there's another hadith mentioned to me by one of the shayukh of the Salaf. He said, the hadith said, he told us. All of his jama'ah was there because they were picking me about this subject in the Jummah khutbah. I mentioned that we should just call ourselves Muslim. And that if you say you're Salaf, it's not really the right way. They got so angry, you know, not in a nice way because I'm their friend, but they still said, we need to correct you about this. I said, really? Their own sheikh, after he listened to them for a while, he said, actually there's a hadith that it says that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbid us until the last day ever to call ourselves anything except Abdullah, servants of Allah. Muslim, those who submit to Allah, and a third one which I forgot. Now stop and think about that. You've been ordered not to do it. So why would you do it? Before you ever start getting into how your sheikh is turning into light and he doesn't have to pray anymore, before you ever get into the idea that all these imams are so perfect and they never made any mistakes, or somebody's hitting an occultation and he's coming back later, before you get into all of that, just Allah already told you don't divide up into groups. The law is a farqa. Allah said in the Quran, and don't separate. It's an order from your Lord, don't separate. Why did you do it? Shaitan, the devil comes to you. Your nafs, your ego. My group is better than your group. My daddy can beat up your daddy. Stupid. It's not going to help you. Besides, I want to ask you a question. Whenever the enemies of Islam come, they use that all the time to divide us further. But if we stick just on Quran and Sunnah, don't call yourself a Qurani and don't call yourself a Sunni. We stick with what they taught, which was we are Muslim. Has somebody come to you and said, well, I'm a Muslim. Yeah, but I mean, like, what kind? Oh, me? I'm kind of a heavy Muslim, a little bit old. Now, if I hurt anybody's feelings, don't be mad at me. If I said something wrong, correct me. But if you didn't quite understand it, pray and ask Allah to guide you, because this is a very important subject. By the way, I feel comfortable in this masjid because I don't see that problem that I see in most places I go. Some of you have been in other masjid, yes? And you saw what I'm talking about. It's sick. And you feel sad. You know, you really love this guy over here. He's so nice. Really. And you like this guy over here, and he's so nice, but they hate each other's guts. And both of them are trying to get you to join their side against the other side. If you never saw it, you don't understand it. Good. I hope you never do. But brand new Muslims, when they see it, it's a big turn off. Let me get away from these people. Do you know how many times I hear this said over and over? One of the most famous people to say this is Cat Stevens. He became a Muslim and he changed his name to Yusuf Islam. He said, and quoted many times, it was in Islam for 2 years before he ever met a Muslim. And he said, wallahi, if I had met the Muslims first, I would have never been one. In my own case, alhamdulillah, the first Muslim I met was a good one, and Allah used him to bring me to Islam. The first few that I met were just excellent people, just outstanding. I had never met people like that before. But then all of a sudden, I met one of the stinkers. Oh my God. And I thought the same thing. If I would have met this guy first, I would be just like everybody else that's out there saying, let's kill them all. So we have to be fair. Now at that stage, what we need to mention to the people is what? Remember, we're talking about Dawah. What must we think about? Well, in fact, it's not right to blame Islam for what some Muslims do, is it? Is it? Because 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, we're back. You know what happened, sister? I moved the box out of the way, and because everybody kept typing on there anyway, I kind of forgot about that. I'm so sorry that we lost you there, or you lost us, or somebody lost something. One of the brothers here kept asking me about the thing behind me, and I couldn't figure out what he was talking about. He's talking about the bar on here that moves back and forth. So alhamdulillah, finally my dense head, I figured out what he's saying. We're back. Those of you who just tuned in, my gosh, a lot of you got muted out of there, didn't you? Okay, well, don't take it personal. I think Sister Layla is just doing that in general to help you from being tempted to... Well, you muted all of them. Oh, take it easy. Yeah, that's, don't mute me, okay? I'll give you a nickel. Don't wipe me out. I don't even see me on there. You muted me, sister. You muted me. Hello. It looks like I'm mutated. Oh, it's not. No X on me. Okay, cool. Okay, cool. Anyway. Oh. You didn't mute yourself, by the way. Anyhow, we're back and we're here in Raleigh, North Carolina. A live program right now. We're talking on the subject of answering questions and how to answer them. That's the part of Galois answering questions. I want to show you that, in fact, I try to practice what I preach. And by that I mean that when people send me questions, I too have to do the same thing you do. So let's see an example here, and that's what I was bringing this page up for. Yeah, let's try this one right here. There we go. Somebody said, my name is, and we take that out. I'm from, and we take that out. We don't leave it in there because it's this is published all over the world. There's no reason to put that in a published article. Said, I've not been raised in traditional Aboriginal culture, and so and so and so, and they were saying that, in fact, they wanted to compare their Aboriginal religion, this is in Australia, with Islam. Look how we started out. I always like to start out with Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. And I date the questions and assign them a number so that I can follow up on them. And then I like to praise Allah and thank Him for giving me a chance to, you know, be a Muslim and give the peace and blessings on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then I begin to mention to them that, as we know, ethnicity is something that is shunned in Islam. So we don't really have the tribalism that that person was speaking about in their letter. So I begin to tell them about that. And the answer for this one is in Surah Al-Hujurat. Now somebody else asked a question over here. They said, I invited people to Islam. I think we already did that one. But I'll bring it back up again to show you that we start out the same way. We say, as I don't know why we're having that problem today. We're working with the best of our equipment. Alhamdulillah, it's the will of Allah. So, I apologize for that. Let me do one thing here. I want to get myself out of the way. Okay, yeah. Alhamdulillah. We were talking about answering questions, and I was saying that you have to answer them consistently the same way. Always try to remember to say thank you for asking me about my religion. Now somebody comes to you with a question. They said, why in Islam can a man have 40 wives and a woman can only have one husband? Well, what's the first thing you've got to do? Well, I can hear you saying four. Do you know this is 2 points? Number one, to explain your statement thing. But if you start like that, what you're doing is wrong. Don't do that. Stop and think about it. If you took the verse in the Quran about where it says, and beat them, which we mentioned earlier, right? Why does it say in your Quran to beat your wife 3 times? You said, no, once. Oh, okay, whatever. You just admitted the Quran says beat your wife. Gotcha. You see? Think. Don't just be, responding back without thinking, because you get in a lot of trouble like this. Think what they're saying. Why can a man have 40 wives? And you're going to say, Pharaoh. You make it sound like what? This is what they want you to say. Oh, wow. All these guys have 4 wives. How many in this room have 4 wives? Raise your hand. Every time I've ever asked that question, and I've been all over the Muslim world, nobody has raised their hand and said they have 4 wives. So that's a moot point, isn't it? Is that where we want to start? On a subject that nobody I met yet had 4 wives. At least they didn't admit it. So why would that be the number one thing? This person has the chance to meet a Muslim one time, ask one question, and that's the question they're going to ask? Oh my God. It's guaranteed if you answer it wrong, they'll never like Islam. Isn't that true? Everybody's talking about being fair, being just, treating people with equality. Isn't that right? And so what they're trying to imply is, look, that Islam doesn't do that. Islam was the very first organization on earth that called for equality. How many of you know that? There was never any organized religion, society, government, way of life on earth calling for so much fair treatment as Islam, ever. And if you doubt that, go read the text, the scriptures, and the books of all the other philosophies out there. Go read them. The same century, which is the 7th century when Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came, the church, the Catholic Church, held a conference on the subject of whether or not a woman had a ruh, a soul. Same century Islam came and freed women. The church is voting whether or not she is even a human. Duh. They don't know their own history. These people talking to you don't have the right to treat you this way. They really don't. So let's take it one step at a time. First is let them finish the question. Second, don't say four. Say what? Thank you for asking me about my religion. All together, ready? Thank you for asking me about my religion. Very good. MashaAllah. In our religion, we always have to tell the truth. We cannot lie. That's number one. Number two, we have the proof. We have the Quran and the Hadith, Sunnah, right. So we have this. And the next thing is, a lot of questions have mistakes in the questions. And then finally, if you like the things you hear in this answer, are you ready to reconsider your position about how you feel about Islam and Allah and consider worshiping God without any partners? But now they're going, what's he talking about? What's she saying to me? I don't get it. But they'll say yes because they want to know the answer. Alright, good. Next. Straighten out the question. In your question you asked me, why in Islam is it permissible for a man to have 40 wives and a woman only have one husband? Let's clarify the question so that you can know. It's not permissible in Islam for a man to have 40 wives. So if you're okay with 39, that's the end of the question. But your question ought to be, if you want to be realistic, why would Islam allow plural marriage for the man but not for the woman? Is that your question? Or are you just concerned about the number? Friends, if it's four but you'd be okay with three, or if it's three and you're okay with two, but are you concerned why is plural marriage available for the man but not for the woman? Is that your question? And put them on the spot and they go, yeah. Good. Because if that's your question, I think maybe you'll like the answer that Islam has about that. First and foremost, where did you hear that Islam permits 40 or 4 wives? Where did you hear that? Well, I don't know. Somebody said. Or I saw it on the internet. I know they saw it on the internet. Because there's some enemies of Islam. They've established websites out there to give every kind of possible question that's ever been presented in 1400 years. And most of them, by the way, are Christian Arabs who know the English language and they know it better than you do, and so they put all these nonsensical things out there and they're trying their best to destroy the work of our dawah. And I've been up against them in person before. And when they say things that I can't answer, I have to say, I don't know, because that's the rule. But I know they're lying, but I can't prove it, so I have to just wait and be patient. I had to go all the way to Egypt one year and sit and wait to talk to one sheikh before I got the answer for one guy. It took me a whole year, to get an answer for one of those guys, and then came to find out this man was saying For instance, how come it's okay for you to be a priest or a preacher and you come to Islam and everybody's supposed to be okay with that? He said that I was a scholar of Islam, a Muslim, and I became a Christian in my country and they want to kill me in Egypt. How many of you here could have answered him? Well, I couldn't either. So I had to wait a year. But when I went to Al-Azhar, I got to sit with the Sheikh of Al-Azhar and I asked him, through translator, in the history of your university, 1,000 years, the University of Al-Azhar, have you ever had one leader of Islam in any shape, fashion, any imam, any sheikh, any alim, any mullah, anybody of that category of scholar who left Islam for Christianity? He looked like somebody shot him. He said, that's a horrible statement. He said, never in all of the history of Al-Azhar did we have. And he said, we have records that go all the way back. You can look. We never had any imam, leader, or mulana, any alim, any teacher, nobody Muslim who ever went to any religion, not any religion. Never mind just Christianity. Never did we have one leave Islam. We had some be bad. They did some bad things because people do things. But never left. It's on tape. We have a videotape of that. If you doubt what I just said, it's on videotape. That's what I wanted to back up what I'm saying. I have it on videotape, and it's in Arabic translation to English. You can see it for yourself. So then I said, well, there's somebody in America who said he was here in Al-Azhar, and he became a Christian. The sheikh, he watched the tape, he says his name is Mustafa. I said, yes. How did he know who I was talking about? How did he know already who I was talking about? He said, this man is a liar. He said, yes, he was here. Yes, he was at Al-Azhar. Yes, he used to be a history teacher. Yes, he became a Christian. He said, but he forgot to mention to you, he started as a Christian. He was always a Christian. And he wanted to make Shahada to be a Muslim, and it wouldn't work out for him. He just wanted to go back to being a Christian again. And the church gave him money. And the proof, how many are from Egypt? Anybody here from Egypt? Raise your hand. Ask anybody in Egypt, when Christian children are born, what do they do? What do they do? Boys and girls both. They tattoo, yes, my brother's holding up his arm pointing to it. They tattoo something on their wrist right here called salib. They put a cross on their arm. He said, all you have to do is just look at his arm and you'll see he has a cross on it since his birth. So what I'm saying is that when people give you these questions, what can you do? You have to be fair, you have to be honest, and if you don't know, say, I don't know, but we'll find out for you. Okay? Inshallah. So what's the answer? Why does Islam allow plural marriage for the man and not for the woman? First of all, does it? Yes, it does. Islam does allow men to have more than one wife. Yes. So, and why a woman can only have one husband? Okay, first, do you know that when Islam came, there were no restrictions at all? Because women were not considered to even be full human beings by the Arabs, by the Christians, even the Jews blamed the women for being the ones that started their trouble because they said the woman ate the apple first and she gave it to Adam, and they blamed her. Islam sets the record straight and tells you very clearly that Adam ate the apple, Eve ate the apple, or the fruit from the tree, but neither one of them forced the other one to do it. Both of them sinned on their own individually. One's not being blamed for the other. But I'm being very serious about this. Very many times I've seen articles papers written about the subject about how women brought about original sin. And even the Bible today says that women are being punished for bringing original sin, and they have to suffer their monthly cycle because of what they did. And they have to suffer pain in childbirth because of what they did. Anybody ever been a Christian? Anybody? Is that what it says in the beginning of the Bible or not? Okay. The Quran doesn't say that, does it? So Islam came at a time when women were being treated the worst. There was no limit on how many you could own. They owned them. Some of them got married, some just owned them, some treated them like slaves, others treated them like dirt. Some of them treated their sheep better than they treated the women. Anybody doubt what I just said? So here comes now the Quran telling people, well, worship God alone without any partners. That's number one. Worship God alone without partners. Let's start with that so that you'll be ready for the rule when it comes. And then the rule came later. That rule didn't come right away. First rule was worship God without partners. But then when this rule came, what did it say? Did it say go out and get four wives? Is that what it said? The Quran said, go out and get four wives. Nope. In fact, the verse is not even talking about, it's not even talking about wives to start with. What's the verse actually talking about in the beginning? Anybody know? No, give me the. You're still. Whenever you start out with wa, that means and. So you have to begin from the verse before. This is in Surah An-Nisa. Nope. It's the beginning of Surah An-Nisa. Beginning of Surah An-Nisa. Let me show you, inshallah. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. I'm going to put this up for you just in 1 second. Let me show you exactly where it is. This is going to give you the English of it. Now watch closely. Here we go. We're going to bring it up. It says in the beginning of the surah, O mankind, fear your guardian Lord. Okay? The one who created you from a single person, and from this he created his mate, meaning Eve. And from these two, Allah scattered like seeds countless number of men and women. Fear Allah through whom you demand your mutual rights, and be heedful of the wombs that bore you, for Allah ever watches over you. This is something the Imam reads almost every Jummah. Yes or no? Yes. And then it says, and to orphans, yatim, restore their property when they reach the proper age. Don't substitute your worthless things for their good things, and don't devour their substance by mixing it with your own. For this is a great sin. So it's a thought that's being established here. And if you fear that you're not going to be able to deal justly with orphans, that's the context that it comes in. Orphan girls who are in your charge, it's simple, you can read it, it's right there. If you're afraid that you're not going to be able to deal justly with these orphan girls, meaning what? That you're going to try to take their wealth away from them through marriage. Because people used to do that. As soon as a woman inherited anything, somebody married her and took it away from her. They couldn't keep anything. Women were not allowed to own property. And that was going on in this country right here in the state of Texas until just in my lifetime. They just changed that. A woman could not own property without her husband's signature. Is it 63? I remember in the 50s it was not possible. My mother had to go and get my father to sign with her to buy something. Islam forbid that 1,300 years ago. How can you just now wake up to some truth and then come back and try to attack the one that's been ahead of you for 1,400 years? Okay. Next, keep reading. Keep reading what it says. If you feel you cannot deal justly with these orphan girls, don't marry them, don't steal their money away from them, go get married to other women of your choice. Now comes the number. Ithnain, which means two, Salat, three, Arba, four. If you understand what I just said, there's three numbers mentioned there, two and three and four. What was the limit before this verse came? What was the limit before Islam came? There was no limit. You could own women as many as sheep. Islam forbid that and put a limit. It was the first of a lot of limits that Allah put into place. I want to show you something. Stay with me through this answer. Now pay attention. Allah was showing us something 1,300 years ago through this verse. First of all, he's saying, don't have more than four. That's the first limit. Nobody can have more than four. So the companions of Muhammad did what? They went out and got married, or they went out and did what? They went out and got divorced. They had to divorce more than four. Nobody was allowed to have more. So what did these guys do? Please stay in the context of what you're saying. Don't change it to be today. This is not when the verse came. It was on their condition at that time, and it holds till today. But the first thing was, what did they do? How many of the Sahabi, the companions of Muhammad, went, yeah, let's go get them on to wives. They always had the option to have all they wanted. This became a limit. It became a limit. The first limit is mentioned what? Don't marry from these orphan girls to get their property. The second limit is, when you get married, you can get two. That can work. Three, that can work. Four, that's it. Limit. But then the next limit comes, if you can treat them with equality. And this means what? Not about your emotion or your love, but if you have a $150,000 house over here, and a $20,000 automobile over here, now you want to get married to another lady, what does that mean? You got to get another $150,000 house over here, another $20,000 car over here for that lady. And when you buy a nice dress for $500 for this lady, and don't be cheapskates and go to Kmart anymore. When you buy a nice dress for this lady, you got to go over here and buy a nice dress for this lady. Am I right or wrong? Isn't that what he said? Let me look. Maybe I don't know what I'm talking about. But if you're afraid that you're not going to be equal in treatment of them, you're only allowed one wife. Is that right or wrong? So that became the third limit. If you can't treat them with equality, you have to divorce them all the way down to one. And it was talking about divorcing, because they already had no limit. How do you come up now and tell me that they give you something? What if somebody came into you right now and said, okay, you can make $2 an hour, you can make $3 an hour, you can make $4 an hour, provided you spend all of it only on food. Otherwise, you can only have $1 an hour. You know what? There isn't anybody in this room that even wants to know what I'm talking about, because you've got to have more than that to live, don't you? That four is already a limit you don't want to talk about, am I right? Am I right or wrong? So you have to understand how it comes. The next thing is that in this statement of being equal, if you could be equal with two, which is the first plural, could you be equal with three? Imagine having three houses at 100.5 apiece. 150,000 apiece. Three automobiles. Three dresses. Three sets of furniture. Oh. Three subscriptions to Women's Magazine. I can't stand it. How would you do? And in Islam, a woman can make all the money she wants and she never gives a penny to you. You're responsible 100% for everything. You cannot marry a lady, oh, she's a doctor, and take some of her money to help pay your other wife over here. No. Brothers, you try. Hey, there's a lot of misconception about this amongst brothers in this country. It doesn't work. It's illegal in Islam to do that. So that doesn't work. So the maximum is four, right? How many in this room really think you can buy four houses right now? Huh? You really think you can go out here and buy and maintain four houses, four cars? Come on. You're dreaming, man. You're dreaming.
What if your one feels like four?
Did you write that down? In my case, by the way, my wife always says, whatever Islam says, that's what I'm for. My wife said she will help me find the wife. I already know that's a setup. I'm smarter than that. Listen, as soon as a woman tells you that, can I give you good advice? You see how? Can I do it for you? If your wife ever says, oh, you can have it, you say, why would I want more than you? Yeah, I'm serious. It's corny, but it works. You're enough for me, better than four. But if you get any better, I'd be worried I'd have to divorce part of you because you're so fantastic. And then let it go. This is one of the lies that's committed in Islam, remember? Besides, how can you say that? You don't know my wife. Anyhow, now let's get back to this subject. Now I want to caution you about something. The person who is bringing this question to you is living in a society that restricts marriage. Is that true or false? The United States, all the states in the United States forbid plural marriage. Is that true? Okay. They forbid plural marriage. Do they forbid adultery? Islam is forbidding adultery, yes or no?
Yes.
Punishment, yes or no?
Yes.
Absolutely. Big problem. If a man sleeps with another woman, I use the nice word, but if he does that with another woman and he's married, it's so serious that some of the rulers have even ordered people to be put to death for it. Is that true or false?
True.
Okay, so that's pretty serious to commit adultery. Do you know what? Many times I've counseled with women before I was a Muslim. Counseling with women in churches is very common. But they found, they just discovered, one of the ladies in our own family had just discovered her husband was cheating on her. Do you know what the first thing she said was? I want to kill him. I want to kill him. That's strange. When it happens to you, you used exactly the word, didn't you? That's strange, isn't it? But yet when the law says, here's a penalty that can be inflicted on somebody if they're, you know, doing this out in public, now all of a sudden you said, oh, why do you like that? Oh. Because all of us know how horrible it would be to find that somebody you love, respect, honor, cherish, you care for them, and they would do such a thing as this. There's no honor left. There's no respect left. There can be no love anymore. Not the way it was. Is that right? It's totally broken. It's damaged. Even if you try to work things out after that, it's never the same. Am I right or wrong? This breaks down the family immediately. That breaks down the neighborhood immediately. That breaks down your community at large. You have nothing left when people can have boyfriends and girlfriends. And in Islam, it's forbidden to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend at any time. You can never have sex, ever, in Islam, unless you are married. legally married, recognized marriage, advertised that people know you're married to her. So you have the right to be with that lady. Otherwise, keep your damn hands to yourself. Sorry, I get excited. I'm saying that that's very clear in Islam. So how can you be in a society that permits a man to go and have as many as he wants of whores and prostitutes and other women with no limit? And a woman can go out and have as many men as she wants with no limit. There's no law against it in this country. Why don't you want to discuss that? No, you want to discuss this verse. Because this verse provided for the contingencies that do come up in a marriage when something is bad and you can't fix it any other way except divorce and marry somebody else. But Islam said, no, you don't have to do that. And I mean by that, when a woman's unable to bear children, a man wants to have kids, they find out the lady's barren, she can't have any children. He'd like to get a wife and have, but he doesn't want to dump her. But in this country, in this United States of America, if you want another wife, you're going to have to divorce that one to take this one. Of course, you can always keep her as a girlfriend. That's sick. You can have girlfriends and have all the babies with them you want. There's no problem. But don't marry them. Don't give them a legal name. Don't give them their rights of inheritance. And this verse is talking about inheritance. Do you not understand that it's talking about inheritance? Your own children, when you have children with this lady, who will they inherit from? From you. Yes or no? If a woman has more than one husband, how do you know whose the baby is from? How can they get their inheritance rights when you're not sure who the father is? Yes or no? If a woman has more than one husband, how is it fair? Because a woman has her monthly cycle, yes or no? So when she has this time, a man in Islam is forbidden to touch her. By the way, the kuffar have no law against that either. They can do whatever they want. Islam said, no, leave the woman alone during her time of the month. Yes or no? Okay. So if she's married to two men, and she's with one guy and one guy and one back and forth, but on the night that he's with her, oh, you know, sorry. But next day, oh, she's okay with this guy. Well, this guy's going to be upset now. What's going on here? Do you see the logic behind it? It doesn't work. Suppose a woman has four husbands. Give me a break. You already see where that's going to go. And one time, a woman who asked me the question, an American lady, nice lady, I said, ma'am, excuse me, do you have a husband? She said, yes, I do. Been married a long time? Yes, long time. Would you do something for me? I want you to just close your eyes. I want you to imagine your husband. His good, his bad, everything about him. Just imagine him. As though he's here right now in front of you, what he looks like, how he acts, what he does. Okay, you got him in your mind? She said, yes, I do. I said, would you like another one just like him? She said, never. I said, so what's your point about four? Why are you asking about four? You don't even want two. Think about it. Another point is that when a man who is a virgin goes to a girl who is a virgin, if he goes to another wife who's also a virgin, he can go back and forth between them physically, and nothing happens. But if a woman, a virgin, has two husbands, both virgin, goes back and forth between them, it causes a disease. That's well known. I've asked several doctors about this subject, and they all confirm, yes, it does. So already you've got a new problem that you can't handle. What are you going to do now? You can't figure out who the kid belongs to, so you can't name him correctly. He can't inherit properly. So women, logically, cannot have more than one husband. And how could she serve one and serve the other the same way? And how would she have a house that's her house? Is she going to have two houses that she has to take care of? How is that going to work out? It's Stop and think, because Islam is providing this woman with a house. It's her house. So what, her husband's going to check out and another guy checks in? What is that? You know, you're saying things that you don't even think about. What is the ramification? Well, I'm a wicked spirit. Fair, you don't know what fair is. You never raised up in anything fair. How do you have the ability to judge the one who is the ultimate judge on the day of judgment? How do you do that? SubhanAllah. Now, bottom line, Islam has provided a way to handle problems that occur in marriages. If a woman is barren and can't have children, a man can have another wife and not have to throw her away. If a woman becomes at a stage, and it happens to some women, they don't want a man to touch them, they still love him, but they just, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't like it. I don't want to do that. It's still okay. He can keep her, have another wife. She can become, a certain age that women come to, called menopause, and after that, stay away from him. He can get another wife and still keep her. And with honor, with dignity, with respect, not throwing her away or saying something against her or anything. Just, okay. So this has been provided by the Rabbul Alameen, the creator and sustainer of the worlds. And then finally, I want to call your attention to something. How many marriages in the United States of America that permits all the promiscuity running around with boys and girls and boys and boys and girls and girls? We didn't even get into that. They can do all of that. Even though they can do all of that in this country, do they have a lot of divorces here, yes or no? More than one-fifth get divorced? More than one-fourth? More than one-third? More than half? It's a statistical fact that as many marriages as there are, almost as many divorces. And many people just wind up living together in this country. Is that true or false? Now, the very people who are criticizing Islam are living in a state that's so bad, they're getting divorced like crazy. Now let's look to Islam. Islamic countries which practice Islam, which are almost zero today, by the way, but let's look to Malaysia, Indonesia, let's look to Pakistan, to name a few. I don't want to mention Gulf, it's not going to be obvious. You know, Gulf, we can mention Gulf right away, it'll be the same thing. Half the people there get divorced? No way. Third? Never. A tenth? No. A twentieth? Not even. Less than 3% wind up in divorce. And divorce is forbidden in Christianity. You go to hell for divorce. Islam has a whole chapter, a talaq, about divorce and how it's permissible. Yet we have the lowest divorce rate, and now I'm going to ask you something else. In all those countries that I mentioned, and now let's add all Muslim countries and all Muslims everywhere, what percentage do you think men have four wives? It's not even 1%. Did you understand what I just said? 100%, almost 100% of all the people in non-Muslim countries are having boyfriends and girlfriends before they get married, after they get married, sex out of marriage, multiple marriages, divorces, on and off, right? But they're criticizing a society that, first of all, had unlimited sex any way they wanted to own women, and now they have big limits, they can't do that anymore, right? That's forbidden in Islam. Now all of a sudden, we're looking at the result today, the result, even after we've lost our caliphate, even after we've lost our control of our own countries, we still have the best ratio of men and women staying together. Single marriage. And you know what they're usually saying? I didn't know that. I didn't know that. And right about this time is when I asked him, do you remember what you said in the beginning? That if you found out that there was something you didn't know, and you liked it, and it was better than what you had, that you would reconsider your position, and consider worshiping God alone, and let Him decide for you what's right and wrong. You ready to start?
Huh?
Okay, this, you know, it happened when we were up in Canada. A young man, he may be online right now, I hope he is. I think his name was Greg. He asked me a question after one of our... I gave a long answer, by the way, on purpose. I want you to see how Islam is actually having an answer for every problem. This man, young man, came up to me after the programming, because I was telling him about how you answer questions like I was today, and he said, I want to ask you a question. I said, okay, why do you guys worship a black box in the desert? I started the same way. Thank you for asking me about my religion. We have the truth. We have the proof. Some questions are mixed up. Your question's mixed up. But if you hear in the answer something you like, are you ready to consider your position and consider worshiping God alone with no partners? He said, yes. I said, Muslims don't worship a black box in the desert. That's forbidden in Islam. Read the text. You'll find the Quran's over and over telling you to worship Allah alone. Don't worship anything but Him. And if it's created, if you can see it, hear it, smell it, touch it, feel it, it's not Allah, don't worship it. That's the whole message of Islam. But why do we face the black box in the desert when we pray? Because Allah has united our hearts as one body, that when we pray, and every minute, by the way, every minute, there's a new time coming in on the earth when people are supposed to say Allahu Akbar. And they face the same direction, praying the same way, using the same words, even if it's not their language, it's called the Quran. And this is happening every minute around the earth. Five times a day. On that place, on this earth, right there, five times a day it becomes incumbent to say Allahu Akbar and start praying for the men. Is that right or wrong? Worshipping the Rabbil Alameen, Lord of the worlds, who has no partners, La Sharika La. The man was almost crying when he heard the answer. I said, the black box symbolizes the place where Adam alayhi salam put his head down when he made such a prostration to Allah to ask for repentance for tawbah, to be forgiven for eating the fruit. And all the people since that time have marked this place. Even when it was the desert, they still knew where it was. And it was Abraham alayhi salam who took his son there, and they reestablished this rituals, manasseh, of going around the Kaaba and doing what they do. And then it was revived again by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 1400 years later, according to the commandments of the Rabbil Alameen. That's all it's about. And it says that in the Quran. You are not starting some new religion. This is what all of them were on, Hunafat, the religion of monotheism. So if you worship God, you want to worship Him the way He wants to be worshipped, He wants you to face the place where Adam made such the frustration at the beginning of time for human beings. Face that direction and pray like a Muslim. You know what the man did? He took a step back and he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu Muhammad Rasulullah. Everybody started crying. The whole masjid went crazy. It was unbelievable. Of course, I can't go back to Canada anymore, but that's another story. But you know what happened? I was up in Canada one more time after that, 6 months later. Young man walked up to me, had long thobe on, kufi on, a bunch of brothers around him. They were all hugging him, and you know, and he came up, nice beard. He said, you remember me? I said, no, I haven't met you before. And he said, yeah, yeah, it's Abdurrahman. I said, I don't, help me out here. He said, well, I used to be Greg. You gave me Shahada 6 months ago. Alhamdulillah. Some of the people were online at that time. We had a recording of it. I don't remember what happened to it. The point is, you don't know who's going to be the next Muslim. Don't argue with these people. Don't fight with these people. Don't hurt these people. You don't know. I used to be an enemy of Islam. I was your worst enemy 12 years ago. And now I'm your best well-wisher. I want for you what I want for myself. I want us to all go to Jannah. And maybe the President of the United States will become Muslim tomorrow. Now, maybe. And maybe it'll snow in Riyadh the day after. Maybe. Mumkin. Mumkin. La'am. But by the way, I'm saying in both cases, don't hold your breath. So, alhamdulillah. You've been listening to Islam Tomorrow. We were trying to answer some of the questions that came. I had to give a long answer for that one because that was showing you how to use the work, what we did. This is a workshop today. Here's somebody asked the question, which is best when you don't like something in the masjid? Walk out, stay stay away, and advise or stay, and I don't quite get exactly what you're saying, but let me share something with you. If you see anything in the masjid that you don't like, who owns the masjid? You do? Do you pray to yourself? Huh? Who owns base of law? Who owns base of law? Allah's house belongs to Allah. Is that right? So it's His house, isn't it? So if you don't like something in the house, maybe Allah does. Maybe not. But who's in charge here on earth? I guess the Imam. Or the Emir. Am I right? Do you have an Emir for your masjid here? Yes or no? Do you have a sure chairman? Is he your Emir? So if you have a problem, I guess you got to go tell him, don't you? Or the Imam. Or what? Or shut up. It's a test for you too. Can't you come in and pray and be quiet? Somebody's allowing you to have 6 foot of prayer space here. Have a good time. You said, but brother, these people, they have problems. You don't know. I said, well, I'm one of them. I got problems too. You don't want to mix with me. Okay. Bottom line on that one is, don't be in a big hurry to start a bigger problem. Okay? Be patient. Allah is testing you and the person. If they're Muslim, eventually Allah will probably guide them, but you be patient with them and give them a lot of slack. I guarantee you give a lot of slack to a kafir. So you got to give a lot more to the Muslim than you do to the non-Muslim. Inshallah. Okay, somebody asked a question, how do you open up the issue of Islam with your colleagues when the work environment is not that friendly? Also, it feels like ruin your work relations. Well, first of all, I want you to know about something. This country is run on a double standard. They have big rules as long as everything's in their favor. Okay? For instance, in the workplace in this country, it's forbidden for you to discuss religion or put it on anybody or give them a hard time. Unless it's a Christian trying to convert Muslims, then it's perfectly okay. Nobody, I'm serious, nobody is going to go to court, like an owner of a business, oh, I heard a Christian trying to say something good about Christianity to a Muslim. That's it. I'm taking that Christian to court right now. Is he going to do that? No. Even if he's a Muslim, he won't do it. Right? But if somebody heard a Muslim even say, well, I have a Quran here. What? You're talking about your religion at work? Okay, that's it. Call INS. Just get out of here. So they're working on a double standard to begin with, but I am telling you that if they ask you, it's incumbent on you to tell them. But you can always say, you asked me. But if they don't ask you, then at work you're not supposed to bring it up. You might ask me, well then how can I bring it up? How can I do da'wah? Well, as soon as they see you, they're going to ask you about Islam, right? You say, no, they don't ask me. Well, as soon as they see you're kufi, as soon as they see your beard, as soon as they see the hijab, I mean, they'll ask you, oh, I don't wear a hijab. Oh, I don't have a beard. Oh, I don't want to wear a kufi. I see. It's not hard to wear a kufi. So if you want to blend in so much you look just like them, and then you want to know how they start, some of you have done a pretty good job, you know what? They walk up and say, you hear about these damn Muslims again? You're going, wait a minute, why? What's the matter? You're not sticking up for you. No, wait a minute, I just want to hear what you're saying. Go ahead, that's all right. Yeah? What's your name? My name's Mo. Yeah. Yeah. What's your name? My name's Osa. Yeah, Osa. I see. And how about you? Abdulaziz. What did you say? Ozzy. That's me, Ozzy. It's not funny. They're doing it. Am I right or wrong? I know they don't do it in Raleigh, North Carolina, okay? But I'm talking to people in Raleigh. Okay, alhamdulillah. I want to get back to the questions. We're going to run through them pretty quick here. How do you answer about Christmas when they say they believe in the Trinity because God told us so in the Bible, and they talk about John 1:1, among other verses in the Bible? Well, John 1:1 says, if I'm remembering correctly, that in the beginning was the Word. That may not be John 1:1. That may be John 6 there. Trying to remember where the Bible is here. Let me pull up John 1:1 real quick. By the way, what time is it? Now it's 4:00. What time we pray? Oh, okay. Okay. I just don't want to get in any problem on the but I'm not sure. Hold on one second. You know what? Even when it comes to the Bible, I'll say the same thing. I'm not sure. Let me just check. Yeah, here we go. John 1:1. Let's do John 1. Yeah, that's the verse I was thinking of, but I didn't want to say it without it in front of me. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." No, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. All right, I'm going to stop right there. This is actually taken from an Egyptian philosopher that was not a Christian in the first century and put into the book of John. I read that in one of the scholarly works done by Christians about the Bible. This phrase, the whole thing, about in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. All of that was from this phrase written by a philosopher, an Egyptian philosopher. Okay? And in the original Bible that they had, the oldest that they had, it didn't word this way. It said in the beginning was the Logos, which means Word in the Koine Greek, and the Logos was with Allah, and the Logos was Allah's, belonging to him. And then he spoke the Word, and the Word became flesh. Now, I don't see that in here. But this is what we believe in the Quran anyway. We believe that Allah, from the beginning, had the power to speak the word kun, fayakun, and through that, all things came into being. Everything that exists came from Allah's saying, be, and it is. Allah spoke the Logos, the Word, and it came about. So what's the problem? The problem is they don't understand their own text, and they're trying to argue about something they don't even know what it is. So this verse doesn't even talk about Trinity. The one talks about Trinity is not in the book of John, it's in the epistle of John 1, meaning there are three epistles. The first one, it's in the 5th chapter in the 7th chapter. Yeah, let's go back. I'm going to show you something. This is actually a good chance for you to talk to them about this subject. Watch this. We're going to say John, 1 John, which will be 1 John of 5. There it is. This is chapter 5, 7th verse. For there are three. This is the only place in the whole entire Bible the subject of Trinity can be coming up. It says, for there are three that bear witness or bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Did you hear that? These three are one. Now I'm going to read it to you again. There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Father, Word, and Ghost. Father, Word, and Ghost. Got it? However, in one of the biggest scholars of Christianity, F.F. Bruce, in his book, A History of the Record of the Translations of the Bible into the English Language, some long title like that, he says, in about the middle of the book, if I remember right, that verse is fabricated. It is a playoff of the next verse, which says, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one, not are one. It was the Trinitarians who put the verse in there. And I'm going to prove it to you. You're looking at, online right now, you are looking at a concordance of the Bible, the King James Version. You see where I checked King James? I'm now going to switch, and we're going to go to the Revised Standard, inshallah. And by the way, they don't really like you to use the Revised Standard because it gives away too much of what they're doing. If I can find it on here. Nope, it's gone. Figures, doesn't it? New International, the Wycliffe. No. American Standard, nope. No Revised Standard on here. The Revised Standard gives them away real quick on that one. So, and that really is the Bible that I studied when I studied Bible. So what we'll do, we're going to add the word here, Revised Standard. Simple search. The Father was, the first word was Father, wasn't it? Father, Word. No, that won't be in there. The second one I read to you. No, blood, earth, Father and earth, as these three agree, and these are one, and the word one is there. Father, earth, and one, that might get it. Nope, no result, I got it wrong. The point is that second verse, and you get the Revised Standard verse, you'll see it. Let's browse it, we'll do it that way. Here we go, I know where it is anyway. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, there it is, 1 John, that's what we're looking for. Here we go. It's 1 John 1, 4, 5, here we go, 5. There is 7 over there, see it? Look at it. It's not the same verse, is it? They changed it. Because this is more in authority of what the older manuscripts. Verse 7 said, there are three that bear witness in heaven. Remember, that's what it said. And those three are the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost of the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Here it says the Spirit is the witness because the Spirit is the truth. It's not even close. And there are three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. Uh-oh. So there is no Trinity anywhere in the Bible at all, is there? There it is. Revised Standard Version. You're looking at it. This is theirs. This is not a Muslim published this. This is from them. There's nothing anywhere in the Bible that says Trinity. But there is Trinity in the Quran. Quran is the one that talks about Trinity. It says, tell them not to say Salah. Tell them not to say three, it will be better for them. Is that right or wrong? So our book is the expert on Trinity, not yours. Right? By the way, this really throws them off when I tell them, by the way, our book is telling you to read your book. Our book tells you, read your book, because the original came from Allah, and if He wants to, He's going to guide you. Go read your book. Does your book tell you to read mine? I'm going to show you something. An amazing thing. You might, some of you enjoy this stuff. It's not really much of a point for me to get into it because I don't feel it's necessary for me to sit there and try to attack their religion. But just for your own benefit, look at this. And this is for Muslims to look at Isaiah in the Old Testament. Watch this. Let's go to chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I'll read something to you. Just tell me if it makes any sense to you. There it is. Okay, here we are. Isaiah chapter 40 says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, and that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Surat al-Mustaqim. Where? Desert. What? A voice cries or recites. The other word for cry in this case is ephorah. Go look it up in the ancient text. You'll see it says a voice recites in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and uneven ground shall be made level, and the rough places a plain. A plain. Arafat is a plain. And the glory, subhanallah, okay, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, recite. A voice says, recite. And I say, what shall I recite? All flesh is grass, and all beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion. Herald of glad tidings, lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem. Herald of good tidings, lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of the Yahud, behold your Lord. And who did that? Who did all of the things that I just said? Did it make sense? Did you hear about the mountain? Did you hear about the voice saying, what shall I say? Say. Only they didn't get it exactly right. Remember, this is English, and they've lost the original. Iqra bismima bikalabi harak. Harak insana min alak. Not grass, an alak. But keep in mind, when the people were trying to make translations, they didn't know what an alak was yet. The people who tried to preserve the Bible didn't know about the miracles, so they tried to make it fit in their common sense, like a lot of Muslims are trying to do today with Islam. Don't try to change Islam to fit you. Change yourself to fit Islam. Anyway, thought you'd enjoy that. I'm going to get off of it. We're going to wrap it all up. You've been very patient. It's been a great program today. I do want to give the ladies sort of a chance here to understand and have a chance to participate a little bit more. So what I'm going to suggest, actually for everybody, but for the ladies too especially, that if you can get somebody to email me or you have email access, write to me, write me a letter, and put on there Raleigh. Even if you weren't here today, if you're online listening to me, write the word Raleigh, NC. In the subject line, because I do get thousands of emails, and it's very difficult when you don't put anything in there. A lot of times we don't have time. We just have to let them get erased. I'm sorry to tell you that. So put something in the subject line so I have a reference. As soon as I see it, inshallah, I'll open it, and we'll try to help you to get answers to your questions. Most of the things I said today, you already knew. You just didn't realize you knew it. A few things I might have said you didn't know. But for sure, I'm hoping that I learned as much as anybody today. These sessions and discussions and workshops are so that we benefit. But we can only benefit if you participate. I suggest that you don't let it die here. Do like the other people you see online right there. You see those names right there? Those are real human beings out there. At least they think they are. Anyway, when you're online, sometimes you wonder. But I'm saying, why don't you do this? Visit adley.net, A-D-L-Y.net. Find out the schedule. There's a schedule on there. Every day you can go to it. Sister Layla, I'm going to ask you to help me out here if you're online. Pop up the screen. I don't remember which button to push here. Make the screen come up that has the entrance screen when you come online, which you're supposed to see. Inshallah, can you do that for me, sister, please? She'll put that back up there in a minute, inshallah. You'll see the screen, and when you do, it'll tell you right on there how you can go to the lectures that we've already done and tell you what the schedule is for today. I'm going to take a shot at, I think it's, is it that one? Is it this one? No. No. Oh, it's not that one. I guess she's not there. Sister Layla. She must not be there. She's letting people type on the screen. I don't remember which button to push. Isn't that terrible? In any case, when you go to it, well, I know what I can do. Just hit these on here and take us back. There we go. No, that's as far back as I can get on that one. So, the main point is that, yeah, there it is. There you go. You can see right here. Come on here. Come and check the schedule. And if you have time, usually Fridays, Saturdays, and Sundays is when we have the biggest crowds. We have the best speakers on that time, or the best speeches, I guess. But during the week, if you want to sign up for classes, the classes are in Aqidah. It's free. You can become a member. But be ready, because it's not going to be like you're going to be in a chat room and you can sit there and talk and give your philosophy and all the rest of it. She's going to deliver a message, and if you give her a hard time, she's going to mute you or blow you away. Because that's what she does. But she's going to tell you how is Islam. And this is great for the beginners. It's good for those who want to learn the basics of Islam. You want to put your children online. Let them go to this website. It's a good website. But just caution them. Don't play. Because you'll get knocked off and you can't get back on again. And when you want to attend these lectures, we have some great programs. Some great authorities on Islam have been on this website, alhamdulillah, in less than the last year. About just since last Ramadan when I joined up with the Adli group. And we started doing this, really bringing in hundreds of folks to visit this website. During Ramadan, we were having shahadas coming in online, making shahadas. So you should join us and bring those who don't know about Islam, but bring them with you. Sit there with them together and let them hear what's going on, see what's going on, so they don't get the wrong idea. Because a new person coming in that doesn't know Islam, they start asking questions, she'll have her to think it's somebody just playing, and she doesn't play. So I want to caution you about that. Inshallah. And this is our schedule here for today. It says, they have websites, t-shirts, and book bags. I'm not going to do an ad for that here, Masjid, but you can see they have it. It says that Yusuf Estes is in North Carolina. Yep. Okay. And, at 3, Brother Zaki. Okay. Super. And something hot here. Question and answer with Imam Ibrahim live. It's at 4 and 9. This is Greenwich Mean Time. And then at 7:30 tonight, and that's how it goes. I'm going to get off here. I think I'm running into somebody else's time. I'm sorry about that. Please, apologize.